Hey friends, I am so glad that you're here. I'm your host, Erin Cusio, and this is Room for Lovely. Each week, we'll bring you incredible guests with relatable stories and encouraging wisdom who remind us to look for the loveliness in every single day. Because while not all of life is lovely, there is room for loveliness in every single season. In the last several years, there has been an unfortunate increase in the number of people who struggle with mental health. Where previously the conversation surrounding these struggles was not as prevalent, words like anxiety and depression have become commonplace in today's world. What do we do about this? How do we handle it? And what role do Christians and the church have in aiding those who are struggling with mental health? Today's conversation is incredibly compelling. My guest is Dr. Sherry Yoder. A former clinical psychologist, she walked away from her practice when her views on mental health gained clarity that shed a different perspective on the conversation. I am excited about the wisdom that Dr. Sherry brings to the table, and I am inspired by the way she weaves faith with practicality to bring a new light to a conversation so common in today's world. Welcome, Dr. Sherry. I am absolutely so honored to have you here on the podcast with me. I came across your profile on Instagram a couple months ago and have been fervently following you ever since. You are a wealth of knowledge, and I am so thrilled to get to talk with you today. Would you start by just telling us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, sure. That's always such a loaded question. But number one, I would say thank you so much for having me. This whole journey has been of following the Lord, of being obedient to Him, and doing that in a way that's focused on a moment. Every moment has produced outcomes beyond my ability to fathom or plan. That's who He is. He's the God of Ephesians 3:20. And so that's who I am. That ties in with who I am. Being here today is no mistake. That's part of that. It's part of something, you know, Erin, you and I wouldn't have met had that not been orchestrated by the Lord. So that's who I am, is I am a follower of Jesus. I am a wisdom seeker. I am a truth sharer. I am a challenger of my fellow, mainly sisters, some brothers in the Lord, to believe what God says about you, to believe what God says about Him, and to live like both of those things are true.
I adore that introduction. And I think the number one reason why I love it so much is because you gave me so many characteristics of both who you are and who you are in the Lord. And you said absolutely nothing about what you do, which is typically what people lead with, right? We say, hi, who are you? And they lead with, this is my occupation. And so I think that that is certainly important to the work that you are doing, but I love that it's not on the forefront of what you're discussing. And so I do want to talk about what you kind of do, and that is that you are a clinical psychologist. So tell me about that. How did you get into that space?
Okay, so clarification, I no longer practice as a clinical psychologist. I actually left the professional field, started dismantling my practice in 2016 and did not renew my license to practice in 2018. So I transitioned from clinical work to the space that I'm in now by way of some other different things. But really what I do now is I consider myself a thought coach and a discipleship partner. I'm a fellow believer who longs to be in community with other believers who maybe spent most of their life like me, living in the gap of, you know, knowing or at least thinking they knew who they were and knew who Jesus was, but just constantly confronted with the disconnect of what their life looked like and why it didn't seem like I had the joy of the Lord or the peace that passes understanding or the clean life to match up to a righteous one. That is essentially where my heart is, Erin, is to coach people. And I do that through a number of different forums, mediums, group, individual, retreats, speaking, writing my next book right now. So that's the kind of what that I do. The reason that I left the clinical space, we could talk about that later if there's opportunity. But also I have another ministry that is not a faith-based ministry, but it is my nonprofit. And so my nonprofit, I say I have two arms. The nonprofit inserts God's truth into the world's mental health system without necessarily saying that it's God's truth. And then my personal sphere of influence is Mindset of the Redeemed, which is taking the world's garbage out of the believer's mindset. So I don't know if that answered you at all.
That absolutely does, because I think that idea of what you did has translated now into what you currently do. But you know, one of the things that was most intriguing to me when I came across your profile was that in the last several years, probably about the time that your practice was starting to be dismantled, it seems as though there has been such an uptick of conversation around mental health. And yet, there is a lot of worldly conversation around mental health. And what I love about what you're doing is that you are infusing the gospel truth into this idea of mental health. And to me, that is very unique and unlike what's being said in many other spaces surrounding mental health. And so for you, what was maybe that common thread that you saw in your practice that led you to this road of these two arms? I love that, kind of an undercover ministry and a covert ministry working together.
Yeah, that's really good. So the common thread is twofold. One, you know, when people would come in and sit across from me on the couch across from me, yes, I had a therapy couch. They were bravely transparent in what was going on with them, unlike how they might have been with people in their life, and for a good reason, right? So when you go to see a stranger, there's actually some liberty and freedom in that because you don't have to face them every day, right? So you don't have to face their judgment. Because of that transparency and vulnerability, I had access to the inner human experience across, you know, thousands of people over the years. And the most common experiences that I heard were these deep emotional experiences that were actually, they're not new. There's nothing new under the sun, according to scripture. They're not new. If you look at scripture, you can see these types of human experiences, deep sadness, despair, fear, anxiety, anger, all of these things. And the problem that I saw, Aaron, and I shouldn't even, I can't take credit for that. It was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. These are common human experiences. But what our mental health care, I do air quotes there for a reason, mental health care system has done is pathologized the normal human experience and made it abnormal to feel these feelings. That's where the stigma comes from. And so instead of saying this is a common human experience, we decide to label it. We decide to say that you are disordered, you have some problem, you are defective in some way. But what happened there in that setting of seeing all of these common human experiences, two things. One, people just needed to hear that that was quote unquote normal. And I use that word because it's one we're familiar with, not one that actually connotes normalcy, because humans, I don't think there really is any sense of normalcy to us. We are complex. We are, you know, beautiful. We're intriguing. We're all of these things. But they needed to hear that this was an experience that other people had, because then it meant that something wasn't wrong with them. And then the other piece of that was I started getting woken up in the middle of the night by the Holy Spirit. And he just kept saying something to me over and over. And he just said, my people aren't broken. My people aren't broken. And so I set out then on a mission. I knew I had to shut down my practice. And I set out on a mission to share the truth about our mental and emotional experiences and how God has equipped us to be able to respond to those.
I think it's interesting that you said that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And when we look at the stories of the Bible, you're absolutely right. I mean, I think about Lamentations and I think about just the woes of the Psalms. And, you know, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 13 that says, basically, you know, David is crying out to the Lord and he's saying, look, you've totally forgotten about me. And I don't know where you are and what you're doing. And this is so frustrating. Everybody has come against me. And then he ends with, but I will trust in your unfailing love. I will sing of your goodness. And I think we've lost that, but you know, there's been such an acceptance around the struggles with mental health in these most recent years, but yet there is still this expectation that we not sort of face the truth, but rather pretend like everything is fine. And that is a very strange dichotomy because I feel like we're trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. It's okay that you struggle, but also pretend like you don't. You know, it's okay that you struggle because there is hope and truth that you can stand on.
Amen.
It's, you know, this very strange tension that's being created for people. And so once you realized that the Lord was speaking to you, that his people were not broken, then what?
Oh my goodness. So then I started, I dismantled the practice. I got out of all of the insurance networks because that's typically what you do when you're in private practice is, you know, you're with Blue Cross, Blue Shield, Aetna, Cigna, all these people, and they pay you to offer services, but they only pay you for those services if you diagnose people. So once you start having a crisis of conscience and believe that you shouldn't be diagnosing people, which is where I ended up, because in my estimation, narrative accounts, as well as just looking at things globally, it hurts more than it's helping. So people's identity, including believers in the church, their identity is now their diagnosis. And that's not what their identity is. I started going to speak for free. I started booking rooms in libraries, going to civic organizations, things like that. And I just started speaking, went through, did some organizational consulting stuff, didn't really find my it. And that's all, you know, fast forward to now where it's literally just been within the last 18 months. So I started my nonprofit in 2020, but it's been within the last 18 months that I have developed this two-pronged approach that, you know, we talked about before of an overt ministry, Mindset of the Redeemed, and a covert one in Thriving Thoughts Global.
You know, you mentioned about the diagnosis, and a word that I find floating around quite a bit is anxiety. I don't know if I ever really heard that word growing up, and now here we are as grownups, and it seems as though everyone is talking about anxiety. I've said it before of members of my own family. We're struggling with anxiety here. And you recently did a video that I thought was really interesting about sort of the word study that you did surrounding anxiety. And I thought it was so fascinating to dig into that word a little bit deeper and really offered some freedom when you understood the idea of what anxiety actually is. So can you tell us about anxiety in that context?
Yeah. So Aaron, I'm going to have to ask you to remind me specifically of which post you're referring to, because I post a lot.
Yes. This was talking about looking at the Hebrew definition of anxiety and that it means heaviness. And when we are thinking of anxiety as a heaviness, it is then triggering us to nurture worry. And that idea was incredibly compelling. Is that pinging your memory just a bit?
Yeah, it is a little. There's so much to say. I'll just start with this, that what we've done, I think it's so just spot on what you said, and nobody's ever said it in that way. I never talked about anxiety when I was a kid. We didn't. We talked about maybe being nervous, but that was usually within a context. And now it's just fascinating and deeply tragic. What's happened is that it's become so commonplace to identify as someone who struggles with anxiety that now we're having conversations, Aaron, where people are saying, well, I have a genetic predisposition for it. So basically, people are walking in expectation that they are going to suffer under this blanket term of anxiety. And the most troubling thing to me is that anxiety is not a thing. You can't look under a microscope and see anxiety. You can't do a gene study and find a gene for anxiety. And there's good reason for that, because anxiety is a label for a myriad of symptoms, of complaints that are common to the human experience. But so what we've done is we've elevated anxiety to this place of a thing outside of us that comes in and takes over and under which we are powerless. Well, for the believer, to be clear, for the believer, that's contrary to God's word in several contexts. Also, we know that anxiety doesn't come from the Lord. Fear is what anxiety is. Fear comes from the enemy. We're made in the image of God. Fear is not in God. Fear is in the enemy. So what happens is when we are identifying with anxiety or fear, we are then saying that is who I am. That is part of me. But if we are in Christ, we cannot also be in fear. We at least have to start with that conversation. But what we've done is we've ignored that conversation such that people are walking around with this heavy idea that they are compelled to a life of suffering or struggle with anxiety, as opposed to recognizing what scripture says about it. And I'll just share this. One of the things that I frequently hear from people is they say, yeah, but I'm not going to act like it's not there. To which I say, nobody said it's not there. We have an enemy who's creeping around. He's always going to creep around. He's going to be there. Anxiety is going to be there. I have dealt with, confronted, contended with, battled with, felt like I was suffering under the weight of anxiety, like intensely, to the point where I thought I was going to have to check myself into a mental hospital when I was a practicing clinical psychologist. Okay. I didn't have the understanding then that I do now, but I had enough understanding to understand that there was a spiritual, huge spiritual element to that, that we can't ignore. And so even in the church, what we've done is we've split that and we've said, well, your mental health, you go take care of that over here. When actually your mental health is treated through your spiritual health. It's not an accusation. Doesn't mean you're not good enough. Doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. We all have faith. God gave us all faith. But going back to what you were referring to, we can nurture the truth or we can nurture the lie that this is part of me and this is what I'm always going to struggle with. And this is a thing. It's not a thing. You can't do a test to find anxiety. But this is the way we talk about it, as though it's a thing. If we want to say it's a thing, it's an entity. There's spirits happening behind that. I know that's not popular to talk about either, but yes, anxiety, fear is a heaviness. And when we have hope in the Lord, scripture also says that, we have a hope that the world doesn't have. So we don't despair like the world despairs. We don't do that. We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we respond to it that way. So I'll just add one more thing. People will say, well, you know, it could come from trauma or it could come from some medical experience. It could come. Yeah. And fear can come from anywhere. But for the believer, we have one way to respond to that. And that's through the authority that God gave us to take every thought captive.
You said something really interesting there, and I think that it reminds me that in many ways, we as the church have sort of missed the mark, because you're absolutely spot on in saying that. So for so many years, we have said, okay, your mental health, you go take care of that here. And then we just want to deal with the sunshine and butterflies here in the church. And so while we actually hold the tools, the Bible gives us exactly what we need to combat these spirits of fear and anxiety and depression and all of these things, we are missing the mark in engaging those tools because we are not willing to bring those two spaces together.
Yeah.
And so you said just there that, which is one of the key things that I wanted to talk about, and that is that the Bible tells us, it gives us instruction that we have the ability to take every thought captive. And I think that that's really important. However, it is somewhat difficult language sometimes to understand. How do we take every thought captive? What are we reining in? How do we bring that into submission, which is what the Bible tells us to do. So what practical steps or what maybe easy language can you give us to employ taking our thoughts captive?
We'll just borrow from what the world has made that into, which is CBT, which is cognitive behavioral therapy. You go to any therapist room worldwide, and the vast majority use that technique. So cognitive behavioral being what you think about translates into what you do. What you think, what you feel, and what you do. And scripture says to make sure that what you think, what you feel, and what you do is aligned with the truth as opposed to a lie. Very basic language. Number one, we have to be able to discern, to know the difference between the truth and the lie. I mean, that's the foundational thing. There's no way around the way to do that is to get to know God's word, to get to know God. You're not going to be able to do that on your own. You have to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we read, God's word, which, you know, his word says it's alive, it's powerful, to the taking down of strongholds. When we start to consume our minds with the truth, we then start to be able to readily discern. Wait a second, I'm thinking about it this way. That's not quite right. Jesus didn't come in John 10:10 to say, I came to give you eternal life, but you're going to suffer here. It's not what he said. He said, I came to give you life, eternal life, and life here more abundantly. And over in scripture, we see, how is that done? Oh, because we have to set our minds, our thoughts, we have to direct our thoughts. So we have the authority to direct them. If we're supposed to direct them, then he's equipped us to do that, to think on the truth and not to think on the lies. So very practically, I can think on, I can ruminate. That's kind of a clinical word, but a lot of people use it. I can think on, I can ruminate, I can worry about, I can obsess over, I can overthink things that I fear might happen, or I can think on the truth. If that happens, you see, I'm not denying that that might, but if that happens, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. It's a very different direction of your thoughts. And so it's about learning to master our thoughts, learning to renew our minds. And in Colossians, renewing your mind is simply thinking again. Thinking again. Wait a second. Is what you just thought, is that true or is that a lie? Because if you're running with a lie, it's going to take you to places that are desperate and dark and heavy. But the truth doesn't do that. The truth sets us free.
I use an analogy often with one of our kids who struggles a little bit more than the others with this idea of anxiety and, you know, thinking on things that sometimes we have to replace with truth. But often I will tell him, blow out the match, because there's this tiny little match that has a little bitty fire. And if we just, it'll go out. And if we replace it with truth, then it goes away. But when we let that match burn, it very soon can catch the whole forest on fire. And we don't need to let any forest burn because of one little match. And I think in so many ways, we have done that as a society. We have taken one little match and we have set the whole world on fire simply by refusing to get to know the Lord better, or just stand on truth, or just renew our mind. And, you know, people think that, I think the solutions are so much more complicated than what they actually are.
Yes.
And in fact, they're not as complicated.
Great point.
Would you like to expound on that just a bit?
Yeah. No, it's just a great point. I think that, again, so human thinking, this is one of the tricks of the enemy. Says it can't be that simple. Jesus can't just set you free with his word. Come on. Think again. You're going to have to spend years unpacking that trauma. That's simply untrue. It's simply untrue. You won't find that anywhere in God's word. What you'll find are things like the story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who was on the side of the road, who was calling out to Jesus, help me, Lord. And the people were shushing him. They're there now. That's who you are. That's your life. Get used to it. He had on a cloak that identified him as a beggar. And when Jesus said, he's talking to me, I'm going to talk to him. When Jesus had an encounter with him and he said, come and follow me, what did Bartimaeus do? He got up and he threw his cloak aside. He took off his identity as a blind beggar. And he said, no, I am free. So this is what we have to do in our thoughts. Practically speaking, we're wearing very comfortable, warm, cozy sweaters that are filled with chaos and heaviness. But because we're so used to them, we feel like that's our lot in life. That's just who we're always going to be. But Jesus says, no, I have so much more. You don't have to wear that. You put me on. Conquer death. Put me on. And so it is about seeking the Lord, and seeking the Lord is the foundation. And there's a lot of people, Aaron, who I was her for years. I would have said, well, I know I love the Lord, but you don't get it. I love Jesus, but you don't get it. You don't get how hard I have it. You don't get what's going on. I was her. And the only thing that changed me was deciding that everything I had done was of no effect. And that if I continued on this way, I was going to die an early death. I was either going to drink myself to death or kill myself. That would have happened. I'm certain of it. But I decided to relentlessly And when I say relentlessly, I mean going through days where I was like, this is not working, God. I'm talking to you. It's not working. I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. I should just give up. And to that person, if you're there, do not give up. That is what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to give up. But you persist, you read God's word, and his word changes things. His word changes our life. It changes our hearts. You do not give up. You do not give up. You press into that, and you cling to the truth like it is the only thing you have left to stand on, because it is. Seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If we want the peace that passes understanding, if we want the joy of the Lord to be our strength, if we want his love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and hope and all of the good things that are in him, we're never going to get it by going around him. You have to go to him. If you want what's in him, you have to get him.
Thank you for your vulnerability and for sharing that. You know, I think that you hit the nail on the head by saying that that scripture says to seek him. And I think that so many of us want to find our truth on Instagram, or we want to find our truth in a quick fix video or a course that we found, or
one, two, three.
Simple steps. Yeah. And in fact, it is simple steps. It's simply seeking the Lord. It's seeking the Lord. And as you spoke just then, what I heard in your voice was just the desperate cry of a woman who wants to be near to her father. And something that I've heard you talk about, you mentioned it on the front end that many of the people that you walk alongside are women. And I've heard you say that as women, we have a big role with our choice to establish this truth and to stand on these positive thoughts, to stand on scripture and to seek the Lord. How, as women, can we find that desperation and change our world and thereby change the world around us?
That's really good. So I don't think we find the desperation. I think if you ask anyone who's desperate, I think that they have no trouble finding that. I think that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for drawing our attention to that. And he draws our attention to the emptiness of our pursuits, to the emptiness of our wisdom, of our way of thinking, of our way of doing things. He does that work. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to God's children. The Holy Spirit speaks to every single person to draw all men and women unto him. So that work, the work of drawing, recognizing you're in a place of desperation, has to be the Holy Spirit. So you can't do that, right? We can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit. But what we can do is make a choice and say, do I believe that God's word is true? That's a really good place to start. Because if I do, and that's all you start with, I believe God's word is true, then where do you go for what you need? You go to God's word, right? If you just take a step back and just even take our faith out of it, the world's way of thinking about anxiety and depression, what's it doing? What effect is it having? We didn't talk about it when we were kids, right? Is that because it's gotten worse? Is that just because people are, I don't know, being more comfortable talking about it? Well, however you want to look at it, if, you know, 5 years ago, 1 in 3 people would be diagnosed with anxiety or depression. And now we're looking at 3 out of 4 people. And those are just the ones who go for help. So what we're doing is not working. So we can continue. We can do one of two things as women. We can continue to pursue our own wisdom, a wisdom that has flat out failed. The suicide rate hasn't gone down. Medication rates haven't gone down. They've only skyrocketed. And now one isn't enough. That one was supposed to fix the problem, but oh, we were wrong. So now we're going to add a second one and a third one. So we can continue going down a path that clearly is not working. Or we can choose to say, I believe God's word is true. And that's what I'm going to pursue. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's where my first line of defense as a person who professes to believe in Jesus as their savior, even if you know nothing else about God's word, if you profess that, then you have a responsibility to follow Jesus, not just to believe in him, but to follow him. And the way that we follow him is by reading his word, seeking his word. And if you don't know where to start, get in a group. That's where places like Instagram can come in handy. You can find there's lots of, you know, such beautiful communities being formed on Instagram and Facebook, or you can go to churches. I mean, COVID, you know, the experience of COVID, say what you want about it, but what it did is it enabled a lot of people, potentially homebound people, people who never would have walked into a church building. It allowed them to walk into a room like this, like a Zoom meeting. And so now we're without excuse. We're without excuse. So I would say, just get honest with yourself. What do you want to pursue? Do you want to pursue what you claim to be the truth, which is God's word, or do you want to keep pursuing your own wisdom?
All of that sounds like next steps, that once we make this realization, we just take one next step and one next step. And I think that that's part of the practical work that you're doing with Mindset of the Redeemed. So can you tell us a little bit about that and what that looks like?
Yeah. So Mindset of the Redeemed is coaching, Bible studies, writing, speaking, retreats, teaching more than speaking. I consider myself a teacher for the reason that I need this. I need to see that you are hearing and that you are also getting some practical 2024 version of doing some of the things that we're talking about. And so I do a little bit of individual thought coaching, not much, because that's, you know, very time consuming. But I also never want to take my finger off of the pulse of the human mind. I mean, I got into clinical psychology for a reason, right? Being engaged with people on a one-to-one basis does two things. One, it provides me with blessing for being able to walk alongside them in their journey. But two, it also continues to confirm the need for this corporate message and a message in an assembly fashion. And so I also have a Mindset of the Redeemed 7-week course that I do, and that's a live course with me. I'm just starting the fourth round of that, which I can't believe. So the fourth cohort, I just launched this course in December. So now I'm onto the fourth group, and it's 7 weeks. And we go through essentially my book, Mindset of the Redeemed, that I pray will come out at some point this year, has 7 lessons that the Lord has taught me in my journey from an identity of brokenness to an identity of redemption. And in that journey, how my life, we don't have time to talk about it, but my life, I finally feel free. I finally have that feeling that I was so desperate for before, but could never find. Sure, my eternal salvation was secure, but my life here was an absolute hell. So, you know, that's the thing. We can do that. We can have a secure eternal salvation and have hell on earth, but that's not what God wants for us. So I share the 7 lessons, and it starts with seeking God first and diligently. And then it ends with what true praise means, because it's not just singing a worship song. So there's 7 lessons that I share with this group of people, and we come on to Zoom once a week and we share, we have breakout sessions, we learn principles, and it's all rooted in scripture. Also, if somebody, you know, wants me to teach their group that's already intact, so they want me to come in and, you know, teach a Bible study group that they have, or a women's group at their church or something like that, I'm happy to have a conversation about that. And then my book, hopefully that will be out this year. And then, yeah, we'll see. You know, it's one step at a time, Aaron, as the Lord reveals. And I'll just add this. I did not set out on my journey on Instagram to increase a following, to develop a program. Like, I started writing the book last year out of obedience in the privacy of my office. And as I started showing up on social, sharing what I was learning, I discovered that there were so many other Sherrys out there who were living this life of hell on earth, but desperately wanted the freedom that Jesus offers. So I just started sharing. And as I started sharing and walking in obedience, seeking the Lord first, he has developed all of these things. I didn't have a 7-week course before. That totally came from him. I didn't, you know, have to go and search down for the people to fill it. That God brought the people. That's where the freedom is found. When we get to know who he is, we don't ever want to spend another day apart from him. And then we understand that he only wants good things for his children, and he will never, ever say to you, Aaron, this is as good as it gets. You're going to have to settle. He will never say that. The world will be happy to tell you that. Jesus never will.
I have found in my own life that transparency builds community. And so I absolutely resonate with that idea that once you started to share and be transparent about some of the things that you were learning and dealing with, that you started to see heads around you nod and say, me too.
Yep.
Me too. And I'm so grateful for the truth that you have infused into this space, the wisdom that you are continuing to infuse into this space, because I think it is incredibly necessary. You are absolutely right in that the way that is being used in the world is simply not working. And we need something to fix it in a different way. And that something is Jesus, and it's his word and it's his truth. And so I'm just so very grateful for you and for your time and your message. Thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you for hosting me and sharing your airwaves with me. This is just really special.
Thank you. I always end by asking the same question, and that is simply, tell me something good. So in your life right now, it can be something really big or really small, but tell me something good.
Yeah. So I'll tell you something good. God is good. God is always good. God doesn't change. And so one of the things I keep coming back to, here's what's good, and I'll try to encapsulate it into a tiny message, but here's what's good. So many of us are just wrapped in engaging with the spirit of striving, and that we feel like we have to do all the things and get all of the things right. And the freedom, the liberty that I have found, this is the good news. And this is what I believe the good news is all about. Yes, eternal salvation. But the good news is when you walk with Jesus, what do I mean? When you position yourself, your heart, your mind, you set your mind, your thoughts, when you say, I am yours and you are mine and you are God and I am not. And when you keep positioning yourself that way, God literally, we were talking offline before, directs your steps to the place where all of the things that you had been striving for before pale in comparison to the places he takes you. I could never have envisioned having this course that is so deeply, deeply gratifying, edifying. It's a blessing. I had no idea. That was not even on my radar, but God did. And because I walked with him, all he did was start showing me, go this way. And there is such freedom in not having to figure it out. We don't have to strive. We just need to walk.
Well, friend, thank you for joining me for another week. I am so glad that you're here. Now that you're here, would you share this episode with someone who you know that might need it most? Also, would you take a moment to head over to Instagram and give me a follow? I love getting to connect with you there. While you're there, be sure to check out Dr. Sherry's page and follow along. Daily, she provides wisdom, encouragement, and goodness that you do not want to miss out on. I can't emphasize enough how important this conversation is. Mental health struggles are rampant in our circles, and we must be willing to notice, reach out, get down in the trenches, ask the hard questions, and pull people out of the pit before it's too late. But we also must remember to keep faith in the conversation. Mental health is not a secular conversation. The Word of God gives us truth to stand on and authority in our arsenal that can help us in our battles. I love what Dr. Sherry said about nurturing the truth or nurturing fear. When I look out into this world, there is an abundance of things to be fearful of. But when I remember that I am God's child, I am created by him, for him, and I stand in the shadow of his wing, that brings a solid truth into the conversation that often quells my fears. Is it easy? No, not at all, but it is truth to stand on. And that will make some room for lovely.